Today we're going to read the story that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector. You may have heard this story before, and you already know who the good guy is and who the bad guy is in the story. So right where you are, shout out the answer. The Pharisee is... Okay, the tax collector is... I didn't quite hear your answers, but let me guess what you said. The Pharisee is the bad guy. The tax collector is the good guy. Did I guess right? Well, from the perspective of the original people who heard Jesus tell the story, you would be wrong. They would have said the Pharisee is good. The tax collector is bad. And in just a few minutes, you will find out why we and they have such different perspectives. More importantly, you will understand how everyone, no matter if your life story is good or bad, has the open invitation to be made right with God. Remember that Jesus told many short stories or parables that were passwords to God's truth. Jesus' stories both opened and closed the meaning of the truth. They closed the truth from those who were really not seeking the truth or the kingdom of God. They opened the truth to those following Jesus, like his disciples. But the opening of these truths often came when Jesus was alone with his disciples as he explained God's mysteries to them. Through these short stories, the truth was always connected to everyday life so that the disciples would easily remember the story and then later would be reminded about these truths when they saw it again in real life. Jesus told these stories to challenge and force people to look hard at their own actions and motives. We could say that it is when the meaning of the story we arrive at causes us to feel initial resistance more than acceptance, we're probably on to something of the truth that Jesus intended. So through this short story series, Matt and I want you to push past just saying, well, this is what the parable means, to this is how the parable upsets my comfortable zone, or this is what the parable challenges me to do. If you want to understand and live out the secrets of God's kingdom, spend time with Jesus, learning the truth of the Bible and agreeing to follow what the Spirit is telling you to do. Today, we're reading Jesus' short stories in Luke 18. Again, in this setting, the stories were told to Jesus' disciples as he reveals to them the mystery of the kingdom of God. Jesus tells two short stories back to back, and the two are connected. Luke is very helpful because he tells us what the point of both stories is about. The first story is about the widow and the judge. Luke says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." Now, you could read that story with your church at home, but I won't read it today and study it, except to point out that Jesus asks a very important question that leads to the story that we will read today. He asks, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And then this second short story that follows immediately. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So between these short stories, a question is hanging in the air. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? We can almost see the disciples around Jesus nodding to one another knowingly, assuring themselves that they will certainly be faithful. Others might fall away, but surely those who are closest to Jesus will stay strong. Sounds a little like a self-righteous collapse that is yet to come. Remember Peter on the night Jesus was betrayed? But There isn't a rooster crowing this time to alert his listeners to their foolishness. The short story is aimed at those who trust in their own righteousness, Luke says, and look down on others with contempt. In other words, the very people smugly nodding at each other, so sure that they have what it takes to stay faithful to Jesus, even if others fail. Luke does not say that Jesus told this parable about those who trusted themselves that were righteous, but to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Jesus was looking at them in the eye and telling them that they were self-righteous. He was not talking about them, but to them. Well, Jesus describes someone who, by all appearances, would be one of the most holy and devout Jews that the disciples would know, a Pharisee. Pharisees get a lot of negative attention in the gospel stories, and we write them off as right-wing religious fanatics who were out to get Jesus. So we might need to adjust our thinking about them to understand how they might be seen through the eyes of the first century Jewish person. Pharisees were extremely devout and highly disciplined in their religious practices. A Pharisee was obedient to the law, even going above and beyond what the law required. They talked the talk, but they walked the walk. According to the law, they were not hypocrites. Here are a couple of examples. The law required fasting on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisee fasted at least once a week. And the most hardcore Pharisees fasted both on Mondays and Thursdays for the sins of Israel as well as for their own sin. The law required tithing, but made allowances for those who were too poor to offer a regular tithe. A Pharisee might give 10% of everything he bought as well as everything he earned, just in case the person who sold him the goods had not tithed those goods before he received them. The Pharisee was a really good Jew. Yes, a good person. The tax collector, on the other hand, was a really bad person in the thoughts of the disciples. Think Zacchaeus here. Tax collectors were considered traitors and cheats. They were the Jews who had sold out to the Roman oppressors of Israel. They collected the Roman taxes and padded their own pockets with whatever they wanted to charge over and above the required tax. And it was legal, but Jews considered the practice to be highly unethical and contrary to God's commands. If a Pharisee was at the top end of the righteousness ladder for the Jewish disciple, a tax collector was on the very bottom rung. The Pharisee goes up to the temple to pray, feeling confident before God about himself and his own righteousness. Jesus says, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. He knows he's a really good Jew. In fact, he's much better at being Jewish than most other Jews, and his prayer reflects this awareness. He stands where he can be clearly seen by anyone who might look at him as an example, and he lifts his hands and his eyes to heaven. His very posture looks righteous as he begins to recite a prayer of thanksgiving. His prayer sounds a lot like the psalm David used to rejoice when he was delivered from Saul at Psalm 18. Here are a few of the verses. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I am not guilty of turning from God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I've been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. But the Pharisee doesn't just recite a psalm, which is a good thing. He prays, I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. As he compares himself to rascals and thieves, and especially to the tax collector he sees off in the corner, the Pharisee is proud of the sharp contrast between his good works and the evil he sees in the temple around him. Now the tax collector prays. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He also prays from a Psalm of David, but he chooses Psalm 51, a prayer of repentance. Psalm 51:1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all of my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. The tax collector beats his chest, his head bowed. He's off in the corner of the temple court. His sin is such a burden to him that he can only speak the first phrase of the psalm, have mercy on me, O God. Four times, the Pharisee uses the word I as he prays. He sees himself as the subject of each sentence, and everything the Pharisee says about himself is true. He speaks to God of the kind of person that he is. He has set himself apart from others by faithfully obeying the law. He confesses that he has done everything that God expects of him. He is sincere and responsible. He really is righteous by the standards of first century Judaism. So before we condemn the Pharisee for his pride, it might be a good idea to think back if we've prayed prayers similar to his. How often might we have seen someone else struggling with the consequences of poor choices and then said something that we may have heard at church? There, but for the grace of God, go I. It's just too easy to judge the Pharisee as a prideful, self-righteous hypocrite. The problem with limiting our understanding to such an obvious interpretation is that we end up sounding just like the Pharisee. And when we start sounding like the Pharisee, it might mean we start to think like the Pharisee. The Pharisee's problem is that he thinks his righteousness is securely grounded in his own actions and attitudes. He has trusted in himself, in his own effort. He may be telling the truth about himself, but his prayer misses the truth about God. So now the language of the tax collector's prayer. God is the subject. God is the doer, the one who shows mercy. The Pharisee made himself feel better by comparing himself to someone he considered to be less than he was. The tax collector also made a comparison, but it wasn't to another person. The tax collector compared himself to the holiness of God, and he recognized how far he was from matching that kind of righteousness. The Pharisee saw himself as holy because of what he did, but the tax collector saw himself as a sinner, completely dependent on what God does. And what Jesus was pointing toward, what God would fully finish in Christ's impending death on the cross. Jesus would take our sin on himself and give us his righteousness. The tax collector knew his only chance at righteousness was by the grace of God. Both men addressed God directly in their prayers. Both men quoted Psalms, those models for prayer that cover nearly every attitude or situation and circumstance. Both men prayed about themselves, but one put himself at the center of his praise, while the other asked God for mercy. The tax collector isn't so much humble as he is desperate. He doesn't take time to divide humanity into sides, to sort people into acceptable and unacceptable groups. All he recognizes as his praise is his own great need. He doesn't stake his hopes on anything he has done or deserved, but he depends entirely on the mercy of God. And so Jesus concludes the story. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This parable can challenge us. Whenever we try to divide people into any kind of groups, we find ourselves siding with the Pharisee. Whenever we take it upon ourselves to judge who is righteous and who is a sinner, as the Pharisee did, or we try to divide people into the proud and the humble, David Luce says, anytime you draw a line between who's in and who's out, you will find God on the other side of the line. This parable is not about self-righteousness and humility any more than it is about a pious Pharisee and a desperate tax collector. Rather, this parable is about God. God who alone can judge the human heart. God who justifies the ungodly when they ask for nothing more than mercy. God who humbles the self-righteous and exalts the desperate sinner. The only way to respond to this short story's challenge is to remember, as we try to live it out, that we can claim nothing but our own dependence on God's mercy and His forgiveness, making us right with Him. When we forget about creating divisions and we stand before God, aware only of our need, then we too can be justified through Jesus and invited into God's mercy and grace. At the end of the day, the Pharisee went home from the temple to the same way he came. He was righteous in his own eyes and in the eyes of everyone that he saw. Nothing had changed. But the tax collector experienced something different. Jesus says that when he left the temple, he went home justified. The word means shown to be in the right or acquitted before God. How did this happen? The tax collector made no sacrifice, no offering of restitution. So how is it that he was the one who was justified? Well, you see, the tax collector was made right with God by his prayer for God's mercy. And this cleansed him from his sin. And God made the tax collector in the right relationship with him. Today, our worship leads us to the Lord's table in response to this short story. This is a wide open invitation to receive what God gives to us in a right relationship with Him. Take a few moments to put yourself into the sandals of the tax collector and perhaps pray his prayer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. A prayer of repentance doesn't change God, it changes us. If the tax collector had continued to pray from Psalm 51, he would have gotten to verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence or take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. We don't repent in prayer at the Lord's table because it changes God, but because it changes us. It changes us into people who are humble and have grateful hearts. It changes us into people who care less about having our good works recognized. It changes us into people who care more about loving God and loving others the way we love ourselves. It changes us into disciples of Jesus Christ who eagerly participate in Christ's mission to redeem the world to God by making everything right again. The Lord's table focuses for us that if we want to be Jesus' disciples, we have to accept the fact that our lives will never be the same. If we hope to see our faith grow, we have to be willing to let Christ change us. A Christian isn't someone who prays good prayers like the Pharisee. A Christian is someone who's been transformed by the power of the gospel, someone who has turned away from sin and has asked Jesus for mercy. A Christian is someone who keeps following Jesus, growing deeper in faith, becoming more and more like Christ. You can't do that unless you're willing to let God change you. And if we want to see South Abbotsford Church grow, we as a church have to be willing to let God change us. We have to be willing to focus on God's grace instead of our own accomplishments. We have to seek God's desire for us instead of seeking for our own preferences to be satisfied in some way. We have to remember that the vision for our church is to see all things reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And the mission of our church is to make disciples who will follow Jesus, making him known in all we do. Jesus said, "One left the temple the same way he had come, righteous in his own eyes." But that righteousness isn't enough. The one who went home justified was the one who had humbled himself, focused his attention on God's grace, and asked for God's mercy. Well, now, I invite you to the Lord's table of communion. And perhaps with this prayer in your heart, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." God bless you as you accept this open invitation to be made right with him.